Good evening and Merry Christmas. I'm going to go ahead and assume straight off the bat, if I can, that you are here because you want to celebrate Christmas. Am I right? I'm going to go ahead and assume that you're here because you want to particularly celebrate a real, authentic, 100% Christmas. Am I right? And I'm also going to assume, you can give it a go. Come on, Jamie, there you are. It takes an expert. That's a bit high, mate. I don't want to do it. I'm also going to go ahead and assume that some of you out there are thinking, oh, I'm not. I'm feeling a little bit dragged along here tonight. Yeah. Maybe even thinking I'd prefer to be somewhere else. What can I say to you? Hang in there. It'll all be over soon. Just give me a couple of hours and you'll be right. So what is it? What is a real, authentic Christmas? Some would say that you haven't experienced a real Christmas until you've experienced a white Christmas. Have you heard that one? Is there anyone out there who's ever experienced a white Christmas? Look at you all. A winter wonderland Christmas. If you don't know what that is, some people say winter is all about wintry cold things. A winter wonderland Christmas is where you actually get to, where it snows, yeah, and everything gets covered in white. And you get to rug up and go outside and look at the snowflakes twinkling down. And you get to play in the snow and make snow angels and maybe even make a snowman. Do you want to build a snowman? I promised my kids I wouldn't do that. Have you ever noticed how most of our Christmassy things are pretty wintry and cold? I mean, think about them with me for a minute. Of course, Santa Claus. The guy lives in the North Pole. It's winter all year round, so of course he dresses like he does. Beanie, jacket, gloves, trackies, Uggies, right? Wintery, it's cold. And he rides in a sleigh on the snow because it's winter time. The stockings that we hang up around the fireplace because that's where you hang around to stay warm when it's cold and wintery. The Christmas trees that we put up and decorate with tinsel to make them look like it's been snowing on the trees, or the lights that we put up in our houses to kind of make it look like there's icicles hanging from our roofs, or the paper things we cut up to make it look like snowflakes in our windows. Have you ever noticed how all these things are wintry? Maybe you have. What about the food that's often associated as being very Christmassy? It's usually hot food, isn't it? Wintry, that is. Hot food, like baked dinners and a turkey in the oven and a pork roast, or drinks that are apparently good to have when it's cold, like eggnog. Eggnog, right? Or, you know, when it's cold, you have warm Christmas pudding because it's cold out there. Now, that's all good and well if you live in the Northern Hemisphere and for you, Christmas time, it's in the dead of winter. But, of course, we don't, do we? We live in the Southern Hemisphere, and so for us, Christmas falls in summertime. And so it is a little strange, isn't it? Even just a little strange that we do many of these things smack bang in the middle of a stinking hot summer. Although the weather at the moment would be making a liar out of me, wouldn't it? Christmas for the last few years has actually been quite cold and wet. But I reckon as Aussies, celebrating a Christmas in the middle of summer, we do a pretty good job translating those wintry Christmassy things into summertime Christmas things, you know? And I've got a few photos to illustrate. We've got the Santa Claus figure, but he's not always riding a sleigh. We have the Santa that's riding something else. We've got the surfing Santa. There you go, almost on cue. And we get dressed up Christmassy. We try to put on the Santa hats, the Christmas hats, but that's about all we can put on because we're heading to the beach for a swim, aren't we? So there you go. There's our Bondi lifeguards on for the ladies. And look, we don't We can't necessarily go out there and build snowmen, but we can go to the beach and build a sandman. Hey, you ever tried that one? Probably a bit harder. We don't always have to have the hot dinners and the roasts in the oven. Most Australians prefer a lot of cold meat and particularly seafood. And so maybe some of you have got your prawns ready for tomorrow. Is that right? How good are prawns? Seriously, the line out of the seafood shop this morning was all the way down the street. I heard that the Sydney fish markets actually over the last 24-hour period will sell 660 tonnes of seafood. Aussies love their seafood. But of course, the thing that tops it all off for us as Aussies celebrating a summer Christmas is not necessarily warm Christmas pudding. It is the wonderful invention of the pavlova. Let's hear it for the pavlova. Come on. I reckon we do okay as Aussies in summertime celebrating Christmas. But friends, we want to celebrate the real thing. That's what we're here for. And we understand that there's more to Christmas than simply how you celebrate. What really matters is what you celebrate. And friends, a real, authentic Christmas is getting that right. A real, authentic Christmas is to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And we're going to spend some time remembering why that's worth celebrating, the arrival of Jesus. And we're going to do it from the passage that we just had read. So please take out this Bible passage, Luke chapter 2, where the first Christmas ever is recorded for us. And let's look together at those verses. Many of you have read these verses before. The first seven verses basically tell us where, when, and how the first Christmas came about. And even at first glance, it's at least an interesting event, isn't it? Think about it with me. You've got a young engaged couple out on the road traveling towards Bethlehem. They've got to head back to Bethlehem because that's Joseph's birthplace. And during a census, which has been ordered, everyone has to head back to their birthplace. It's the ancient head count. You've got to go back to your hometown. Now, it's kind of inconvenient for Joseph and Mary. Watch me. It's inconvenient for Mary and Joseph because Mary is heavily pregnant. She's due at any time. In fact, she's so pregnant, she's about to give birth. And funnily enough, as soon as they arrive at Bethlehem, she actually goes into labor and she gives birth. But unfortunately, it's so crowded in Bethlehem. There's no vacancies for them anywhere. So they actually need to squat in a farm shed and lay this newborn baby in an animal's feed box. The birth is announced by an angel to some local shepherds who get excited about it, and they hurry straight to the scene and celebrate the arrival of this baby. Now, that is, at least at first glance, a pretty special event, isn't it? It's special whenever a baby gets born, but it's particularly special because when this baby gets born, its birth is announced by an angel. Now, I didn't get that when I was born. I think all I got was a little blue balloon tied to the front fence, or maybe even Mum and Dad paid for a few lines in the local paper. Births these days are announced a little bit better. People, you know, put out the announcement on Facebook to all of their hundreds of fake friends so we can celebrate the birth. But I guarantee one thing none of us have had when we've been born, and that is our birth announced by an angel from heaven. That does tell us, doesn't it, that this is a pretty special child. Now, almost everybody knows the nativity event. Almost everybody knows the story. But a lot of people hear it or see it and think, cool, nice, so what? Doesn't sound very impressive. But if you just hover for a moment, and that's what we're going to do now, and you look a little longer, and you dig a little deeper, you start to see the true significance of the birth of this child. You start to actually see why people have been celebrating the birth of this child for 2,000 years. The best you and I are ever going to get, people celebrating our birth, will be maybe 80 years, maybe 90 years. But for 2,000 years, folk have been celebrating this birth. And that is because this is not just another baby boy. This is a special child. This is the promised one. This is the one who has finally come to a weary world that's been waiting and longing and pining for his arrival. And we can see the significance of this child that's been born in two ways in this passage. Firstly, there's a really obvious way where God actually declares how awesome this child is and who he is. But secondly, there's a more subtle kind of way. There's a less obvious way, and it's found by looking at the details about when Jesus arrives. They can seem random at first glance, but there's nothing random about them. A lot of the details around Jesus' birth were predicted and prophesied hundreds of years earlier by God's prophets. Let me just give you a couple of examples. The first one, Jesus' mother Mary. We see here that she's still unmarried and yet she's pregnant. Friends, that was prophesied and predicted hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, he says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Emmanuel." Another one, Jesus' father, Joseph, we're told here, belonged to the line of David. His family line came from King David. And again, that was prophesied and promised hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, where he says, "The righteous Saviour will come from David's line." I'll give you another one. The detail about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It's not random. It was predicted and prophesied hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, that the promised ruler would come from Bethlehem. And there's much, much more. The concept of the shepherds and the wise men coming to visit, the concept of Jesus being born in humble, unimpressive circumstances, it's all prophesied and promised way in advance. And when you pick that up, and you need to dig into the Bible a little bit to pick that up, but when you see that, and it's less obvious, but when you see that, you see that none of these details are random. They're actually fulfilling prophecy and promise in regards to the promised one. And when you see all that, it helps you understand the significance of Jesus. He's the promised one that the world has been longing for. But the more obvious one that you see in the text, and I hope you've caught it already, the more obvious thing to see, verses 10 and verse 11, is where God declares clear as day who this child is. He does it through the angel and he does it to the shepherds. Look at verse 10 with me now. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" So the first thing you catch here is that the birth of this child is good news to bring great joy, not just for his mum and dad and for his immediate family, but for all the people, meaning all of humanity are meant to be jumping out of their skin at the birth of this child. Why? Verse 11. "Because today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This child is the Saviour of the world. He's the Messiah, or the Christ. He's the Lord. What does that mean? Well, let's start with the Lord thing. You might know that one of the carols that we sing every year is Silent Night, and there's a line in that carol that says this, "Jesus, Lord at thy birth." We believe Jesus to be Lord, even at his birth, the powerful King of the universe, the great ruler over all creation. That's what we have here in this baby boy, the Master and Lord God of all. That is pretty huge. If this is true, this is the most significant event in all of history, that the Almighty Lord God of the universe would come to us and become one of us. This is the most amazing, extraordinary event ever. You might sometimes think about the Nativity and think it doesn't look too spectacular, but if this is true, there is nothing more phenomenal than this moment in history. Last weekend in church, for those of you who are with us, Graham preached from John chapter 1 at a number of our services here at Erina, and he preached about the concept of the incarnation, which is just a fancy word for God becoming flesh. God putting on a body and actually becoming one of us. And this is the most amazing thing about the first Christmas. God the Son, the Eternal One, the Creator and Sustainer, became human. Not just appeared to be like us, just for a minute, but actually stepped into the reality of humanity, frail humanity. And he's born to an unmarried teenage girl in a farm shed, and he experiences as he grows up all the experiences of being genuinely human. What it means to be tired, what it means to be hungry, what it means to be stressed, what it means to be lonely. And as I mentioned those things, no doubt some of you are feeling some of those things right now in this season of Christmas. Christmas has a way of amplifying what's going on for you in normal life. If your life at the moment's going okay, chances are Christmas is a wonderful time. But if there's pain in your life at the moment, chances are Christmas is amplifying that pain. But if that's you, hear this. Your God understands what it's like to experience pain. He entered into the reality of being human, and he did that so that he would know us and be able to sympathize with us, and so that we would be able to know him and understand who he is. That's who our God is. That is amazing. But you know, the ultimate reason why God comes and becomes one of us, it's to save us. He becomes one of us because he needs to save us. Verse 11, Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. It means he's the long-awaited King who finally comes to redeem and deliver and rescue humanity. From what? Well, from sin, which is our lack of regard for the one who made us and loves us. How does Jesus do that as a baby? Well, he grows up. And verse 52 in this chapter tells us how Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and favor. And then he goes and lives a life, a perfect life, on our behalf. And then he goes to his death in our place and takes on himself the consequence for our sin, and then 3 days later rises again with incredible news for all of humanity, that is that salvation is now on offer. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have a whole new life with the God who loves you. And friends, that is why the angel says this is good news, a great joy for all the people. The offer of salvation is for all of humanity. However, it really only ends up being good news for some, doesn't it? It only ends up being good news for those who are looking for a Lord and looking for a Savior, yeah? Sadly, many aren't. And so the news of the arrival of Jesus is nice, but not brilliant. This is really only good news that brings great joy for those who, verse 14, on whom God's favor rests. Who are those? They are the humble, the one who can acknowledge that there is a Lord, someone above them, and that they are in need of rescue. Friends, make sure that you are this humble person. Make sure you are that person on whom God's favor rests. Make sure you are the one who receives peace with God. Make sure you're the one who experiences that great joy that is the deep rejoicing of a soul that knows its maker and receives God as Savior. Friends, this first Christmas sets the tone and the agenda for every Christmas to follow. And as Jesus arrives as a baby here, you watch people respond to him well. You watch people respond to him as Lord and Savior. The shepherds and the wise men see that he's Lord, and they come to him with their treasure and they bow before him and revere him as their king, even though he's only a baby. And we see people respond to the baby Jesus as a Savior as well. Later on in this chapter 2, the priest Simeon, when he first gets to lay eyes on the baby Jesus and holds him, he bursts out with, "Now my eyes have seen your Savior." And he lifts his head to God as Savior. Friends, a 100% real, authentic Christmas is to respond like that to Jesus. It's to respond to Jesus as Lord and bow before him in reverence and respect and offer up your treasure, and the biggest amount of your treasure is yourself, to him as King. And it's actually to receive him as Saviour and lift your face and lift your eyes and celebrate the one who's come to rescue you. But I will say this, that's a pretty hard thing to do on just one day of the year. That's an impossible thing to do just in the Christmas season. If you want to respond to Jesus in a real and authentic way by seeing him as Lord and celebrating him as Saviour, really, you need to do all this all year round, yeah? It's really all of our life. If it's true that Jesus really is the Lord and Saviour, then friends, he's not just Lord and Saviour on Christmas. He's Lord and Saviour in every season of the year. He is Lord and Saviour every year of your life. And so, a real authentic Christmas is to celebrate the arrival of Jesus and receive him as Lord and Saviour. But more than that, a real and authentic life is to live with Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. So, eat your mangoes, peel your prawns, smash some pavlova, please. Even listen to a little bit of Bing Crosby if that's your thing. But whatever you do, do not miss where the real action is. Celebrating this moment, the moment of the arrival of Jesus. It may not look spectacular to you, but it is the most truly phenomenal moment in history. Bow your knee to him and revere him as your King and Lord. Lift your eyes to him and celebrate him as your Saviour. Have yourself a real and authentic Christmas, but more than that, live yourself a real and authentic life, drawing near to Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we're so grateful that you would come to us in the person of the Son and become one of us so that we can know who you are, and you can sympathise with what it's like to be human, but ultimately to come to save us. Father, help us to respond to you as we should. Help us to live that real, authentic life where Jesus is at the very centre, and we see him and celebrate him as the Lord and Saviour that he is. We want to do that tonight. We want to do it this whole season. We want to do it with all of our lives. You're so wonderful to us, God. Amen. Amen.